what I want to try to do today is simply talk about how giving and our ability to give or not give, how it affects our spiritual growth. And that's what I want to try to connect the two of those things. So everybody just kind of take a deep breath with me, relax. But we're going to discover, as we've done through the previous weeks, we've talked about spiritual growth and why should I want to grow. We talked about sin. We talked about our identity. We talked about prayer. We've talked about last week even why it's important to go to church. And I think it's important that we know the importance of that. And so today what I want to do is talk to you about how giving relates to my growing. If you got a bulletin on your way in, there's an outline there. You can follow along with us. You can look on the YouVersion. We'll have stuff up on the screen for you as well. And if you're here and this is your first time or it's been a while and you want to connect with us, you can do that on the connection card. But I also want to remind you that we pray for you weekly. If you've got a prayer request, please fill it out, rip it off. And when you leave today, the offering plates, as every other week, have been at the doorways where you can give and you can drop those off as well. And we're going to look at two scriptures today. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. The reason we're going to look at these is because they're two important scriptures, I believe, that when it comes to giving, that we get a good biblical perspective, we get some examples, we have a parable that we're going to take a look at, on why should I be a giver. So yes, we are going to talk about our time, we're going to talk about our talents, and we're going to talk about our treasures. We will talk about tithe and offering, but this is by no means a message that says you need to give more money, because God's less concerned with your dollars and he's more concerned with your heart. Amen? Okay, please know that. Please understand that he wants our heart more than anything else. But many times when it comes to giving, we can kind of tighten up on things, and there's such a correlation. We have to know and understand this gift that God wants to give. Reminds me of the story, I used it a while ago, but of the guy who was well-to-do. Had quite a bit of money, you know. He was pretty set, and so he liked to buy his dad gifts. And he would, you know, his dad was alone, and he thought one year he bought him an antique car. Another year he decided to buy him some collectibles that he really liked. So this year he thought, I'm going to do something unique. I'm going to do something different. And so he found a rare bird that talked. This bird could talk in five different languages, and it sang the Star Spangled Banner. He thought it was an amazing bird. So the thing was, this bird cost $10,000. Anyone here have 10 grand to throw down on a bird? I didn't think so, you know? But he did. So he bought this bird and he sent it to his dad, and he was so excited at how unusual and rare it was. He went to his father's house a few days later, and when he arrived, he asked his dad, "Did you enjoy my present?" And without missing a beat, the dad said, "Yes, I did. It was delicious." The dad obviously missed the point of the gift that the son has given. Therefore, the father treated ordinary that which was extraordinary. And I think too often we could treat God's gifts as ordinary rather than the extraordinary gift that they truly are. Now, Paul in the Bible asked this rhetorical question. He said in 1 Corinthians 4:7, "What do you have that you did not receive?" And the answer is simply this: nothing. There is nothing that you have that has not come from God. He gives us all things. Everything that we have is a gift from God. The air that you're breathing right now, gift from God. Clothes that you have, gift from God. Car that you drive, you might be like, "You haven't seen my car, Pastor." It's still a gift from God. It gets you around. But my house, it's falling apart. But is it over your head? Are you able to make the mortgage? Okay, it's a gift from God. And too many times people will come and say, sometimes to me, "Well, Pastor, I've got a job. I make money, and when I make the money, I use the money to buy the things I provided for myself." And I said, "Well, where did you get the money?" "Well, I got it from my job." "How did you get your job?" "Well, I applied, and I went online," or whatever it was, "and I was able to get the job." "What gave you the ability to walk there to do the interview?" Or, "What gave you the ability to type on the keyboard to be able to fill out the application?" Well, and then they start getting flustered at that point. My point simply is, everything that you can do, that I can do, is a gift from God. So anything, when God tells us to give, anything we give back to God, we're just returning to him a small part of what he's already given to us. So here's one thing that we need to observe. In your outlines, write this down. As a steward manages, he doesn't own. A steward is a manager, not an owner. And this is a mentality shift that we have to make. especially in the church. I don't want to get on soapboxes, so I'm not going to, but I'll at least touch it for a minute. You watch the news and look at our world, it's taken on a whole new direction. And we as the church are to be the answer, and we've got to be willing to steward well and not take on an ownership mentality. When it comes to finances, we steward what God gives us. We don't own them. When we have the house or the car, we steward that. We don't own those things. God has blessed us with them. So a steward oversees the property of another, right? And God owns everything. He owns everything. Take a look at Psalms chapter 24, verse 1. It's up on the screen there. Let's read that one together. Ready? Go. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein within. This is an important scripture to understand. He's just saying God owns it all. So everything that you have came from him. So when it comes to giving, we shouldn't be so stingy in giving back to him because it doesn't belong to us anyway. He says to just simply steward it well. Now, I want to read to you from Matthew 25. It's quite a lengthy, it's a parable, so I'm just going to read it to you. But this is a portion of scripture that tells us about the parable. A parable is just a story that has a godly or kingdom or biblical principle to it. So this is the parable of the talents. And it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and to each according to his own ability. And immediately he left on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went out and dug a hole in the ground and hid his Lord's money. For a long time, the Lord of those servants came, and he finally settled accounts with them. So He who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you a ruler over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord.' He who also had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord.'" Notice how many times joy is coming up. "Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. Now I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, here's what was yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money within the bank so that at my coming I could have at least received my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him, give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have, he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast into the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." He makes this story, tells us this story about the importance of understanding the principle of giving. And I think one of the saddest verses, one of them, is where it says, "I was afraid and I went and I hid your talent in the ground." I think that's one of the saddest verses because I think there's people who have great talent, but they're afraid to take a step of faith and do something with it for the kingdom of God. Whether that means giving financially, whether that means getting involved in a ministry, whether that means, fill in the blank. But when you become afraid, too afraid to step out and use your talents and invest them, then we run the error of not investing wisely or stewarding wisely that which God has given to us. You see, far too many times, we miss not only the point that our giving is simply a response to what God has given us, but we also fail to make a vital connection between our attitude toward money and possessions in general and giving in particular. That these are the single biggest indicators of our spiritual temperature, if you will. How are we doing spiritually? I don't know. Do you give? Because to those who give, more will be given, is what the Bible says. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus turned to money more than he did any other subject in the Bible when he wanted to teach us about the Christian life and illustrate what it means to follow him. He always used money because he knew that from the very beginning, you and I, as human beings, are so connected to the value of money. But remember, God's not after your money. Amen? He's after your heart. He's after your heart. And so, someone once told me before, they said, you know what, I think the last part of me to ever get saved was my billfold. And, you know, I say that in a humorous way, but I found it to be true for myself. Let me just kind of preface this. When I'm going to talk to you about this principle of giving, we're going to talk about tithe and offering. But you got to understand, I grew up in a Christian home. I understood, I just grew up in that environment, knowing about church, knowing about offering, knowing about tithing. But just because I knew about it doesn't mean I always did it. I had a job since I was 14 years old, and I developed what I would think was a pretty good work ethic. I liked to job hop a lot, but I always had a job. And when I got a job, I got money. And when I got money, I wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. No, I wanted to spend it. I wanted to go buy the designer clothes. I wanted to buy bottles of cologne. If you were to look right now, I got about 15 bottles of cologne sitting on my dresser. And they're cheap colognes, don't worry. But I like to buy stuff, and I remembered this principle of tithing. I remembered that this is what I should do, but I also knew very well it's not what I wanted to do. I wanted to keep what I had. I didn't want to go, I mean, when you tithe, you're just giving God back what he's already given you, and you're only given a small portion, as we'll see in a moment. But I wanted to keep it, and it wasn't until later in life, right around the Bible college days when we were going, and I struggled with the tithe thing, because we're going to Dallas, we got to work in order to pay for school, so any money we get, you're going to take my payment at school, and you want me to tithe to you? I don't think so. It's kind of how it came across. But that's when the Lord really had to work on my heart. He said, Jim, do you really think that I can't provide for you? I said, no, I know you can provide, but, you know, mine. And you kind of hold on to it. You may not try to come across that way, but I wrestled with this, and it's when the Lord spoke to me, even years after that, when I developed that habit, what God was looking for and what I had to develop, and I'm just going to use me as the example this week, is I had to develop a rhythm of consistently giving, because I understand what it's like when you tithe out of, I've got plenty, so I can afford to tithe now. Sometimes we'll think that way. And you say, well, isn't tithing 6 months better than tithing all 12 months? Well, yes, but no, it's kind of like a rhythm that God was looking for. In a song, there's a rhythm to a song. How many of you, if you listened to a song and the rhythm stopped halfway through, would enjoy that tune? Well, no, because the rhythm has left the building. And what God is looking for is a rhythm in giving, not just financially, but in our time and in our talents, as well as our treasures. He says that we're to be a people that give. My goal, again, this week, is to help make a connection between the ministry of giving and our spiritual growth. Because our attitude towards giving can be much like the lights on a car's dashboard, okay? When an indicator light comes on, it points out that something is wrong underneath the hood of the car, right? And if you don't pay attention to it, eventually it's going to break down. I know some of you right now are going, ooh, he's seen my car. I got the check engine light on, or the brake light's on, or something's wrong and the indicator lights are on. When they come on to tell you that there's a problem. They're not the problem. The indicator light is doing its job, right? So if you go and you unscrew that little bulb, does that fix the problem in your car? Absolutely not. It just means you have now ignored the problem and don't want to be reminded of it any longer. You must address what's going on underneath the hood of the car. And when it comes to our attitude about giving, when you start having a bad attitude or a negative attitude, then that becomes an indicator that something's not right here. But the good news is God can correct that. And he did that with me. And I started giving regularly and in a rhythmic way. And it was like 6-8 months later, all of a sudden, I realized, because we're real people, okay? We try to be very transparent. We're not perfect. We make mistakes. We disagree at times. And I remember at one point, I'm like, you know what? I don't even know what it was. I don't know what happened. But it'd be something that we typically would not agree upon. Well, we hit that moment and there was no argument. There was no fuss, no muss. We moved on. And I walked away and I thought, well, that's different. I thought, as a matter of fact, I can't remember the last time the enemy's come and tried to rob me of that joy, and it's almost like the Lord went, I might have something to do with that. I said, what do you mean? Well, he says, if you trust me with the tithe, didn't I tell you that I'll protect you from the devourer? Didn't I tell you that I'd open up the windows of heaven? You see, when you and I are willing to give and connect that with our spiritual growth, we're going to find out in just a moment that God says, test me, try me out. I will open up the windows of heaven. Now, having said that, I'm not saying that tithing is some kind of a spiritual scratch-off ticket, okay? You know, ooh, $5. You know, what's this week? You know, if I tithe, what's God going to give me? God says that when we trust him, then he opens up the windows of heaven, and there's a grace that flows. But if we have a condition that we don't want to give, not making light of it, but I'll call it the cirrhosis of the giver, okay? It's a problem within us where we don't want to give. This was first diagnosed, by the way, around 34 AD in the Bible, Ananias and Sapphira, remember them? They didn't want to give, and it didn't turn out well for them. See, this is an acute condition of the heart. Those who have it show symptoms that show sudden paralysis and an inability to give back to God that which he's already given to them. But the funny thing is that symptom doesn't seem to, it disappears once we go into the stores. It disappears when we go to the golf courses, the restaurants, the coffee shops, and the bars. All of a sudden, we can give our money and what we have. Now, I mean that in kind of a humorous way, but it's true. Basic figures show this. The average Christian in America gives only 2.5% back to the kingdom of God. Now, these statistics are about 2 years old, but it says only 5% tithe, and 80% of Americans only give 2% of their income. Christians are giving at 2.5% of income, and during the Great Depression, it was at 3.3%. Literally, through a depression, they were giving more. Only 3 to 5% of Americans who give to their local church do so through regular tithing. When surveyed, 17% of Americans state that they regularly tithe. You know, to help us get our, you and me, as kingdom people, to help us get our priorities kind of in order, we need to spend some time in 2 Corinthians, looking at chapters 8 and 9, because Paul visits a couple different churches and has some principles to show us and to teach us. And then we'll swing around and look at Malachi in just a moment. But it's two of the most important chapters in the Bible when it comes to the subject of money and giving. So here's the first thing to write down. Write down number one, know that giving is our response to God's grace. It starts there. When we give back to God, what we're doing is responding to the grace of God that he's pouring out into our hearts and lives. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 8, went to the Macedonians, and the Macedonians, they were stoked. They were excited to be able to give because they had their priorities in order, and it says in there, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God." They first gave themselves to the Lord. That's where it started. And then they gave out of what they had. See, the Macedonians couldn't wait to give because they understood that they belonged to the Lord and whatever they had was a gift from the grace of God. They had their giving priorities in order because they first gave themselves to the Lord. Now, let me just pause. We doing okay, everybody? Whew, take a deep breath. This by no means is a message of we need to start giving more, church. This isn't about money. This is about our attitude, our heart towards God, because we want to achieve spiritual growth in our life. So know that we are called to steward well what God has given us, and when we give, it's just a response to the grace of God in our life. You see, you give out of the overflow of God's goodness, and despite the Macedonians' poverty, and despite their afflictions, the Macedonians were experiencing, according to the word of God, abundance of joy. It made me think of that video we saw last week. Remember that? Kids are standing there. I couldn't barely understand them because they're talking a different language. Come on. But, you know, you get them talking, and then they go, "Church of the Open Door," and it'd be all chopped up. And I loved hearing that. But they took the time to learn a little bit of English, enough to say thank you to Church of the Open Door. They couldn't say much, but they did what they could because of the thankfulness in their heart. And it made me think of how many times have I stopped to just thank the Lord for the things that I have in my life. See, you can go through afflictions, you can go through trials, but if you're a giving type of person, you'll find out that even in the midst of that, there will be a joy deep down inside of you. In the Bible, giving is connected to our spiritual life, not merely to our money, okay? Giving's not always about money. It's connected to our spiritual life. And the more the connection is made, the more the spiritual growth will occur. Understanding how gracious God is to us is important because many people give him, unfortunately, give to him from leftovers. And it's when it's out of leftovers, that's just an insult to God because he's blessed us with so much. And sometimes people will take on a mentality and they'll just say, well, if I have some extra, I'll give it to you. If I have some money left over, then I'll give to the church or whatever they're going to do. And God says, no. He says, I want you to have a heart that's cultivated to give. You see, understanding how gracious God is to us is important because we've got to make that the right priority. What you see is people like the Macedonians responding to grace because they understood the God they served. And because of that, they wanted to give more and more because God is a giver. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he what? He gave. God is a giver. And he calls us to be children of God. He calls us to be children of God that give freely of our time, our talents, and our treasures. So after laying the foundation for giving in God's grace, Paul goes on to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. For you and me, we're flipping a chapter. For Paul, time has gone. He's now made it to Corinth, or he's heading to Corinth. In 2 Corinthians 9, he said, I want to urge the church in Corinth to get its offering ready before he arrived, so that when Paul came, he and the church wouldn't be embarrassed if the gift wasn't there. Then in verse 6, the apostle began another key discussion on the principle of generosity and giving. And so to illustrate this point, Paul used the example of a farmer, which his readers could easily identify with just as much as I think everybody around here in Iowa can easily identify with. You see, I'm not a farmer. You all know that, right? I am not a farmer. But he uses an analogy in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, and he says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap, obviously, bountifully. And so he uses a farming analogy. Now, as I said, I'm not a farmer, but I've grown up in the community. You know, we've got industry, we've got a city, but you drive 10 minutes in any direction and you're going to find farms, right? You're going to find people that are, whether it's dairy farm or they've got cattle or corn or wheat or soybean, whatever it is. I am not a farmer. So farmers, if you need to correct me after service, if I get something wrong, let me know. But I think you would agree that farmers are not going to sit around on their front porch drinking sweet tea, hoping, wishing, and praying that something will just pop up in the ground. And it happens, right? It's not going to happen. That farmer may love Jesus. He may do his devotions. He may go to church every week. He may witness to people each and every day. But he is not going to get a crop unless he plants the seed. The seed always has to be planted. Am I right, farmers? Am I okay so far? Okay. See, there's something else that a farmer won't do, most likely. We'll find out. That is if he expects to get a harvest. If a farmer expects to get a harvest, he will not eat the seed that he should be planting. He won't do that. He will plant the seed so that he can get the harvest. You see, a farmer must start with the seed, not his need, if he has any hope of reaping a harvest. Now, this is a basic fact, but it's critical when it comes to giving, because some people approach ministry or the ministry of giving based on the need. Their reasoning is something like this, and if this was you, I'm just making stuff up, but sometimes people say, I'm going to just give out of you know, when I feel like I can, or they'll say things like, I can't give to the Lord this week because I need to pay the bills. Or I can't give to the Lord this week because we got vacation coming up, so we got to save money aside. Or we can't give to the church this week for, and you go ahead and you fill in the blank. Ultimately, what people are saying is, they're saying, I can't plant this seed even though I want to yield a good crop because I'm hungry right now. And so they want what they want. And this is the precise moment, by the way, when faith must kick in. when you plant the seed. This is where faith kicks in. When a farmer plants a seed, instead of eating it, it's an act of faith. The faith is this. The farmer is acting in faith that if I plant the seed, that the sun will shine, that the skies will rain, and that the seed will turn into a harvest. Now, I know there's probably there is a whole science to it. You know, we want the sun, but not too much sun. We need the rain, but not too much rain in order to yield the best crop. But the fact that a farmer plants the seed is where it starts, and it's an act of faith. It's giving that which you don't know. It's supposed to work this way. So we're going to see how it goes. So a farmer who plants is counting on nature to back him up, because all his planting does is position the seed for growth. That's all it does. Then nature has to do the rest. See, a lot of faith goes into farming, and a lot of faith goes into giving as well. Giving is an act of faith in our great God. And we've got to know this. Number two, write this down. It's a principle we know, but we reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. This principle is not only referring to financially or finances, but also to our attitudes as well. Let me ask you today, are you lonely and looking for love? Well then, how much love are you giving? Because if you're some wrinkled up old prune that's always grouchy, nobody's going to want to approach you. You can say, nobody ever talks to me. Well, I wonder why. See, if you want people to approach you, you need to learn how to approach them. If you expect to receive a helping hand when you're in need, how are you at helping others when they're in need? Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall what? Receive mercy, it tells us in Matthew 5:7. In other words, the little bullet in your outline, the thing you want to reap must be that which you are willing to plant. Must be that which you are willing to plant. Galatians 6 tells us about this. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary, he says, while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. It's amazing to me how many people plant weeds and thistles, yet expect roses in return and are upset and disappointed when it doesn't happen. But it happens all the time. You see, a farmer isn't shocked at receiving corn after planting corn seed because he knows the seed that he planted. But sometimes we shake our heads in disbelief at what we reap and then think, well, I never did really plant anything good or have any positive thought or do anything. You see, whatever it is that you sow, that is the thing that you are going to reap. Not only that, but number three, write this down. We reap more than we sow. We reap more than we sow. So there's one more principle in there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Not only do we reap what we sow, but we also reap more than we sow. We're told in verses 7 through 11 that God will bless our giving by multiplying it into a great harvest. And I love that word because he didn't say by adding to it. He said by multiplying. He didn't say I'm going to divide it. He said I'm going to multiply it. He didn't say subtract. He said I'll multiply it. Luke chapter 6, I love this verse, but sometimes it's taken out of context. But it's a very powerful verse. Give and it will come back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Very powerful verse. It's a promise that God gives us. But be very careful that you don't read it this way when we say, give and it will come back to you. We kind of get this idea that if I give, then I can tell God what I expect in return. That's not the way it works. He says, when you place your faith in me and when you give, he says, I will pour back into your life in ways that you could never imagine. Because the problem with today is some people can have this theology or this philosophy, and it's one that says, get all you can all you get, and sit on the can, right? Keep it. It's mine. I want to hold on to it. And it can be easy to adopt this kind of an attitude. And there's definitely nothing wrong with savings, by the way. I encourage everybody to save. So we're not saying, Pastor, are you telling me that I shouldn't save my money or build up my savings account or keep money? No, I'm saying that you do that. But you do that after you've trusted him with your tithe and offering, which we'll get into in just a moment. You build that up. But he's saying you can either, when it comes to the principle of giving, he said you can either eat the seed of His grace and the blessings that God gives you and get by, or you can take the seed of grace that He gives you and you can give it away and watch how God will multiply more than you could ever think of. It's a very basic principle. We understand it when it comes to farming, but we don't want to understand it when it comes to giving. The Bible has two words to express what God expects from us. And those words are tithes and offerings. As a matter of fact, number four, write down, God's word tells us that we are to bring to Him our tithes and our offerings. Here's what tithe means. Tithe means tenth. You give them a tenth. If you earn a dollar, God says, can I have a dime? If you earn $10, God says, can I have a buck? If you earn $100, you kind of get the idea here, right? It's a tenth of whatever you have. It's a tenth of the first fruits. We got a gentleman in the church who I love to death because he gardens. He says, I'm bringing you my first fruits. So I get garden fresh tomatoes a lot. So I go home and make salsa with them. He doesn't need to do that, but he wants to do that. But it's about bringing your tithes and offerings, and it's just a tenth. Giving God the first 10% of your goods means you are trusting Him to stretch the other 90%. To meet your needs. Proverbs chapter 3, it's up on the screen here. Great verse. Let's read this one together. You ready? Go. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Let me clarify. That doesn't mean if I trust the Lord, He's going to give me a keg of wine. Is that what I'm reading? No. It doesn't mean literally, it means this, a new anointing, a fresh blessing. There's going to be something brand new God will do so that when you said, I don't know if I can give to God because I really need to see this happen, God says, you give it to me, I'll knock that one out of the park and give you 10 other blessings you never even thought to ask for. He can do that. He says, but you got to honor the Lord. By how? By bringing your tithes and offerings into the storehouse. By the way, the storehouse is the place where you're fed spiritually. It's the church. If you're a part of this church and this is, you've been a part and this is where you're spiritually fed, then you bring your tithes and offerings into the storehouse. If you're here today and you're visiting, you're not from our church, you're looking for a church, whatever that means, where you're being fed, then you give it to that place where it is that you are being fed spiritually. But God tells us that we are trusting Him and honoring Him. The tithe was prescribed, by the way, in the Old Testament. Back in the Old Testament, think of it this way. God prescribed the tithe and said, give me a tenth. Now, you don't have to, but if you don't give Him the tenth, you don't get the blessings that you wish, hope, and pray for in specific ways. But the offering is above and beyond the tithe, okay? In the Old Testament, God prescribed the tithe, but the offering was a voluntary donation above and beyond the tithe, which is true. And I don't like it in the same breath because when I was younger, you know, there's times when I didn't tithe and I'd be like, well, I'm going to tithe this week. I'll give God a 50. And I remember when the Lord said, that's not a tithe or that's not an offering. You haven't even paid your tithe yet. And you see, until you give your tithe and bring it into the storehouse, anything above and beyond that's not an offering because you haven't brought the tithe then first. And that's what the Bible tells us that we must do. We find this out in Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Take a break real quick. You guys doing good? Okay. Whew, shake it off. It's good. You by no means are required to give. God says, I'm asking you because it's a biblical principle of the kingdom of God and His children that I want to pour forth into you. And in Malachi, He says, the people that actually don't give are robbing God of their tithes and offerings. When I went to Christ for the Nations, I got robbed in the parking lot of a Bible college. I had a guy show up with a gun in his drawers saying, show me the money. Okay? He had a mask on. You know, I was naive. I'm from Iowa. I'm like, well, maybe that's the way kids are dressing today. It's before Corona, okay? With a mask on their face. And that when I realized what was happening, he robbed me. He took from me. I only had $3. I thought he was going to shoot me because I was poor. But he took from me. And God says, when we don't bring our tithes into the storehouse, we're literally robbing, taking away from God. And in essence, when he says in verse 8, will a man rob God? It says in Malachi 3:8. What he's saying is this. Ultimately, he's saying, do you think I don't see that? Do you think I don't know that you're not giving? Do you think I don't know your heart behind all of that? Who did you think that you were, you know, taking from? You're robbing from what God is blessing you or has already blessed you with. And then in verse 9, this sounds horrible, but let me explain it. He says, you are cursed when you don't bring your tithes into the storehouse. You are cursed with the cursed, for you have robbed God. Now, the idea is this, that when you hold back from God for whatever reason you can come up with, And I've heard some really good reasons for why people couldn't give to God. I've come up with some really good reasons for why I can't afford to do it right now. Ultimately, when we're holding back from giving to God, what we're ultimately doing is holding back the potential blessings that God wants to usher in to our lives, but is unable to, because we're unwilling to give him a dime. Because we're unwilling to. His curse, by the way, is not a curse like we think. When we use the word curse here in the United States, we tend to think of voodoo dolls and magic spells and things like that. But that's not what God means. His curse is better. A better way to put it is this. When you rob God, he says this curse is like a cloud of displeasure. It's like a cloud. He's not pleased. He's not happy. Come on. You guys, you ever not been happy with your kids? You know what I'm talking about? You ever had your parents not happy with you at some point? You know, so we understand that. He says, but when you're robbing from me, it brings this cloud of displeasure because you don't trust me. And because of that, I can't open up the windows of blessing to you. See, that might be why you can have a new house, but it doesn't feel like home because there's not that blessing. That's why you can get the promotion. And while it looks good and on the outside, it doesn't feel like a blessing on the inside. It's why what we literally start doing is we start upgrading our lives and our living, but at the same time downgrading the kingdom of God in our lives. So let me be clear about this. I'm not making a case that if you have a lot of money, if you have a lot of stuff, that you're either blessed or cursed. If you have very little money, you know, you're blessed. It's not about defining the monetary value to find out if I'm blessed or if I'm cursed. The issue is this. Whatever it is that God is blessing you with, what are you doing with what God is giving you? What are you doing with it? Are you planting the seed? That's because that's all he's asking. We make it tougher than it needs to be. We make it more difficult than it needs to be. We get more confused about it when there's specific clarity given in the Word of God. Would you just give me a dime? Plant the seed. You see, this curse, this isn't from the Bible. This is just from me, okay? It's just my opinion. But I believe a real curse, or I think what I've recognized in my life, a real curse is when I have a lot of stuff, but I don't have the ability to enjoy it. You know, I have the house, I have the car, I have a wife, I have some kids, but I'm not really enjoying them. That's what a real curse would be. And that's what's sad. So here's the question in your outline. How do you know when something's from God? The answer, he adds no sorrow to it. When God blesses you, he adds no sorrow to it. Proverbs 10:22, the blessings of the Lord makes one rich, it says in the Bible. And he adds no sorrow with it. That's how you know it's from God. You may say, well, I want to have God's blessings. How do I get it? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because in Malachi 3:10, he gives us the answer. And he says this, bring all the tithes, the 10%, and the offerings, if you give above and beyond. He says, bring them into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. When you read this verse, when I read this verse, what you should be picking up on is not, oh, he wants my money. You should be picking up on the fact that he has a storeroom full of blessings waiting for you that you can't contain but will not receive because you're not trusting him with giving of your time, your talents, and your treasures. God is saying, if you're afraid though, he says, test me. This is one of the only times in the Bible, I think it's the only time in the Bible where God says, you don't believe me? Bring it. Let's try this out. Test me. Go ahead. Remember the old commercials? I dare you. Knock my block off. Remember the Energizer commercials? He says, test me in this. He says, bring the tithes and the offerings into the storehouse and see if I will not open up the windows of blessing. So he's saying, do it now though. Do it right up front. Don't wait till your bills are paid. Don't pay the groceries first. Don't do your shopping down at Kohl's, Walmart, or wherever the store is. He says, you do that first and you bring your fears to the Lord along with it and test him by giving him your tithes and your offerings, even when you don't see how you're going to make it. And when you take that step of faith, God will open up, according to his word of God, the windows of heaven and pour down his blessings upon you and me. You see, a blessing, by the way, is more than just having stuff. You know that? It's more than just having stuff. Well, if I tithe, that means I'm going to get a Lamborghini, right, Jesus? Probably not. First of all, there's insurance, then there's gas, then there's payments, right? But a blessing is not always stuff. And there's those who do teach this, and I want to be careful how I say it, but some people say, well, you know, there's a teaching out there, well, if I just name it, I can claim it, right? If I blab it, I can grab it, right? If I demand it, then God's word has to give it to me, right? But the problem with that kind of thinking, theology, or teaching is it's not biblical. God never promised that he would respond to that kind of thinking. I'm not saying that you can't claim the promise of God. If you got a promise of God and you find it in his word, you can claim that, yes. But I can't go and say, I'm giving an offering, so in Jesus' name, I'm getting a new motorcycle. It's not the way it works. He says, he never promised that. So I'd love to be able to tell you today that if you start giving to God the way he prescribes, then he's going to give you the new car, or he's going to give you the new house. I'd love to tell you that if you give faithfully, that you will never have problems again. But I can't make that promise. And anybody who says they can is mistaken. What I can tell you is this, that God will give you a blessing. And that blessing is the capacity to enjoy, to benefit from, and to grow through what God has already given to you. A blessing is the presence of God in the midst of whatever it is he's already provided. It reminds me of a poor Christian who was living in a humble cottage. He had bread and water and sat back and exclaimed, he said, all of this in Jesus too? See, that's a blessing. Some people feel like they're living in the cottage with bread and water, and if I just had some steak and potatoes, I could be more grateful. But the reality is a real blessing is being grateful right where you're at. And that kind of joy comes as we respond to the promises of God. When you and I are faithful to God, by the way, he says, when you and I are faithful to God, he tells the devourer, by the way, to leave you alone. To leave you alone. Maybe you've been aware of it. Maybe you've not been. But I know there's times when the enemy would just come in and just, man, he'd just be railing on me and giving me a hard time, you know? And I was struggling years ago with this tithing principle. And do I give? Don't I give? I know I should, but I really don't want to. You know, I was going back and forth. I'd made a decision. I started giving methodically every month, you know? And there's... We try to be very, as I said, very transparent with you and real. Lisa and I, we love one another, but we don't always agree on everything. Sometimes she's wrong. We're going to argue after church now. She knows I'm just kidding. We don't always agree on things. And I, just like any relationship, there's certain things, topics, whatever that come up that you just say, here we go again, you know. And I remembered, and I'm going to tell you what the Lord spoke to me, okay? He spoke it to me. He didn't speak it to you. He spoke it to me. And if he speaks it to you now, great. But I remember we topic came up. It was a discussion once again. And I thought, oh, here we go. But the reality, what happened was, is we dealt with it. We moved on. And that was it. And I remember literally burned in my mind. I'm walking the trash can down the driveway. And I'm like, I can't believe we didn't go there. What happened? It's just like there was health. And it was in that moment where I heard the Holy Spirit say, well, I might have had something to do with that. You know, when you're faithful, I was like, Lord, because I've been obedient, did you tell the enemy to back off? Well, he didn't answer. It's not like I heard him audibly or something, but I believe this. I believe that when I started trusting God more instead of trusting myself and always being right, then God honored that. God showed up, opened up a window of blessing in my life. There was a joy that was restored that came back. Why are you telling me, Pastor, that if I give, life's going to be perfect? No, I already told you, I can't promise you that. But what I can promise you is that whatever it is you're going through, you can learn to find joy in the midst of it. And the last thing we have to know about this is number five is this. The most important thing about giving is our attitude. It's our attitude. It's the most important thing. God does have expectations of his people, but he's more interested, and those expectations are to, you know, bring into the storehouse the tithe and the offering, but he's more interested in the attitude of your heart than almost anything else. than almost anything else. That's why in 2 Corinthians 9:7 it says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Let me back up. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, talking about his time, his talents, his treasures. He said, bring the tithe into the storehouse. Now, if you want to give anything above and beyond that, then give as each purposes in his own heart. Give what you feel the Lord's placing, whether it's time, talent, treasures. But not grudgingly or out of necessity. In other words, but not with a bad attitude. You see, if the only way someone gets us or he gets us to give is by twisting our arm behind our backs and makes us feel guilty, well, God would just soon rather say forget about it, because your attitude, it's not any good. And you can't blame them. You'd feel the same way. Let's say you had a birthday party and you invited people to your party to celebrate you and your birth. And they showed up with their gift and they said, here, there's your gift. And you went, well, thank you. What a bad attitude, right? It would kill the blessing of the gift. It would take the joy right out of the gift if they just said, here, I didn't even want to get it for you, but my wife made me buy it. There you go. Happy birthday. You're not going to feel the joy coming out of that. And God says, there's no joy when our attitudes are bad, when we can't give out of the joyfulness of our own heart. Yes, some months I'm going, here you are, God, this check's hurting a little bit, but I'm trusting you. And you give to him. God says, I'll take that and I'll bless that. You and I, we can be joyful in our giving when we understand that the only reason we have anything to give back to God anyway is because he first of all blessed us with what we already have. We can't lose sight of that. Psalms 24. God owns it all, by the way. Psalms 24, let's read that one together. Verse 1, ready? Go. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. When we understand that God is the source of everything, you won't have any trouble being cheerful. You'll want to give. And the more you grow in grace, the more cheerful a giver you're going to be, because there will be a flow that's unhindered of God's grace in your life. And we've learned that grace is everything that God does for us that we cannot do for ourselves. We can't earn extra grace. We can't add to God's grace. But the one thing we can do is we can restrict the flow of his grace in our lives. And that happens when we choose not to give. It is more blessed to give than to receive. That's not a slogan. That's right from the Word of God, Acts 20:35. When all you do is receive, all you get is what you get. But when you give, you open a channel of grace that flows to you and it flows through you to bless you and others. God's grace is always bigger than your gift, by the way. Farmers, I'll ask you once again, isn't this true? A farmer plants a corn seed. He doesn't get in return a corn seed. Nor does he get just an ear of corn. He gets a stalk of corn. God always, when you plant the seed, always returns more than you ever have expected. Giving is a spiritual act and a key ingredient to our spiritual growth. And Jesus, he deserves our gifts. He deserves our gifts. But he doesn't want us to give just because of what it does for him. The important thing is what it does for you and what it does for me in terms of our spiritual growth. Paul expressed it back when he thanked the Philippians for their gift. He said, "Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account." And I'll close with this. The amazing thing about the ministry of biblically giving is that the primary benefactor is not the one who receives the gift. The primary benefactor is the one who gives it. That's where God pours out his blessings. And my challenge to you is simply this. I want to ask that God, I'm going to close in prayer, and I'm going to ask that God would seal within our hearts not just the message that we heard and thought, well, that was pretty good, or that was neat. That the question on the floor this morning is, are you going to trust him? Well, is the preacher just asking for my money? Nope, God's asking for your heart. He's asking for your time, your talents, and your treasure, because he wants to open up those floodgates of blessings in our life. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray today that you would seal within our hearts an understanding that you don't care as much about any of the tangible stuff that we have as much as you are concerned about wanting to have our heart. So Lord, we come before you and say, Jesus, thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for blessing us, Lord, with the little we do have. So now, Lord, please teach us what it means in our spiritual growth to take the next step and to trust you even further. For some of us, that might mean tithing. For some of us, that might mean offering. For some of us, it might be getting connected, ministering within the church in different aspects. For some of us, it's going to be in our neighborhoods. For some of us, it's going to be changing who we are and in the way that we give to our family, whatever that means. Father, I pray that as you speak to our hearts, that you would seal that and that the enemy cannot take it away. Lord, I pray for those that right now are thinking, do I give, don't I give? Do I do it, don't I do it? Lord, I pray that you give them clarity in their mind and in their spirit to know that as they give to you, we're only giving back a portion of what you've already blessed us with. And your word says that when we bring it into the storehouse and trust you with it, you stretch the rest out to provide for us, and you protect us from the devourer, from the enemy. So, Lord, I pray that you will pour forth a blessing on each and every person that is trusting you. In the name of Jesus, I ask. Amen and amen.